From Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Let's talk about all-out praise this morning. All-out praise. All-out praise. Now, I'll admit that the scripture we just read doesn't sound anything like our church. To be very honest, how we worship God is rather tame. And in some ways, it's just plain lacking the joyful expressions that we've read about in our psalm. For many of us, those old descriptive names like God's Chosen Frozen and the First Church of the Frigid Air more closely resemble the descriptions of how we currently worship God. And our lack of open enthusiasm in worship pales when compared to the worship that is demanded in this psalm. It essentially notes that our worship, how we do it, even why we do it, is missing that joy-filled enthusiasm that this psalm describes. This psalm we encounter is not one that requires deep philosophical or theological thought. More than anything, this psalm doesn't even ask us to think about worship, but instead to let ourselves be free to do all-out worship. It doesn't ask us any questions, but commands us to give praise to God. It doesn't ask us if we want to know why God deserves the praise and the glory, but demands that we connect to and acknowledge all of the reasons why God deserves the praise. It doesn't ask us if God deserves all of the praise because of what God has done, but infers that because of what God has done, that God simply received the praise because of it. It begins with the command to praise God and ends with the command to praise God. And sandwiched between those two commands are the answers to every question that would leave us in doubt. If our question is, what should we do in praise in response to all that God has done, then the answer is praise God. If the question is, where should we give praise to God, then the psalmist says, give praise to God everywhere. If the question is, when should we give praise to God, then the answer is whenever. If the question is, how should we give praise to God, then the answer is with the horn and with the harp and with the flute and with the guitar and with the drum and with cymbals and dancing and singing. If the question is, why should we give praise to God, the psalmist says, because God is mighty and a mighty God who does mighty works with almighty power, and because God's greatness is greater than anyone's. If the question is, who should give praise to God, then the answer is, whoever and whatever has breath, let them praise the Lord. Passionate worship of God is the instruction we're left with that says there is no place where God shouldn't be praised, that there is every good and powerful reason why God is to be praised, and that there is nothing which we cannot use to give passionate worship and praise to our God. End of story. But I'm not sure that if we gave someone outside of our community of faith this psalm as a model of passionate worship and invited them to join us for worship on Sunday or any other time, that we would give honor and praise to God, that they might come here or go there and find the heart and soul of this psalm being lived out in our community. We've made worship a more dignified event in the life of the church rather than an opportunity to joyfully express our praise of God and what God has done. Our dignity, masquerading as humility, has led those names of God's chosen frozen in the first church of the Frigidaire to become more of a reality than not. But that is not what the words of Scripture demand of us. The question is, how do we move from where we are to becoming a community that passionately worships God, giving God all our praise? And I know that we would like to think that I will now provide the answer to that question. And we will miraculously be transformed into a community of people passionately worshiping our God. And if I had a staff like that of Moses, where I, at God's direction, could wave it over the people and there would be sudden and immediate transformation, I would. But I don't have Moses' staff, and I don't have a magic wand, and I can't wave anything but my hands. You see, brothers and sisters, the solution to passionate worship lies within each of us. And there's another reason or two. You see, brothers and sisters, our reasons for praising God are not about empty acts of excellence. Passionate worship of God is not about what we do or how we do it, at least as it relates to the structure of worship. But it's about what and who our motivation is for doing what we do to worship. It's not about whether we call it traditional or contemporary praise, worship, or taze. It's not about us creating a form in which the music and structure of worship becomes more important than the God we've come to worship. Passionate worship of God is all about recognizing and acknowledging who it is that deserves and is responsible for our salvation, while giving all that we have and all that we are to the celebration of what God has done and is doing for us. It's about feeling that something deep within, deep down within us, that stirs our soul and causes us to remember what it is to feel that joy that makes us want to shout. At some point, we're invited to look at our lives and honor God for what God has done for us. That's how I know it's not about the form worship takes, but it's about the motivations behind it that are driving us to give all out worship to God. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the most famous hymns in the life of the church, in all of Christendom, is a song that's not really filled with a lot of energy or a lot of excitement, but it is filled with a lot of truth. Now, maybe in his day it was a real soul stirrer, but today it's hardly ever sung in modern worship. Most all of us know it by heart. We know it so well that we can sing the song without even opening the hymn book. But the man who wrote that song died many years ago, and this was the legacy of that song. In a small cemetery of a parish churchyard in Olney, England, there's a granite tombstone with the following inscription: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Now, when we sing that song, it's hard to believe that this song by John Newton, titled Amazing Grace, was born out of passionate worship to God. Its tempo is not usually lively. It doesn't even come close to bridging the kind of praise that we can imagine in our song. But what makes this song a song of passionate worship is that in it, the writer John Newton is celebrating all that God has done for him. You see, brothers and sisters, this song becomes a song of passionate worship to God when we sing it. And in the singing of it, we can know and celebrate that God's amazing grace is there for us. And perhaps if we think about our own lives, we can recall a circumstance from our life experience that explains to us why God's grace is so amazing, why God would even dare to love us the way God loves us. It is singing of this song that we acknowledge and are able to celebrate how God saved us from the wretchedness of our condition, whatever that condition was or is. It becomes a song of passionate celebration in our lives when we can confess that in it we realize that we were so blind that God helped us to see clearly what we needed for our salvation. And we can remember that powerful moment or just where we were when we realized we were lost and that it was our God who found us. That's when passionate worship happens. It doesn't have to be that song. It can be anything that gives our spirit a reason to shout and rejoice with praises to God because of what God has done for us in our lives. That's the heart of passion worship. It is freeing ourselves to praise God without embarrassment, using whatever is at our disposal, wherever we are, whenever the Spirit hits us, as long as it's done with the passionate and vibrant reality of God's place in our lives. Passionate and all-out worship might even drive us to tears when we think about what the Lord has done for us. We're encouraged in every situation to praise God for how God is continually able to overcome what is naturally impossible for us and celebrate that nothing is impossible with our God. At some point, we're supposed to praise God, acknowledging God's ability to do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. Passionate worship of God, all out worship of God, comes from that place where we acknowledge that God is God, that by his stripes we were healed, that by his death we have life, that by his grace we have found forgiveness, by his love we have been spared, by his wisdom we have been instructed, and by our thanksgiving we lift up holy hands, pick up that tambourine, that drum, that flute, that lyre, that cymbal, and shake it and play it and beat it and pluck it and strum it and bang it in all out celebration and give praise to our God. And so when we think about the Lord and what the Lord has done for us, we can praise God in the morning and praise God in the noonday and praise God in our evening and praise God even in the midnight hour. We can praise God in our bereavement and praise God through our tears and praise God in our rejoicing and praise God in our confusion and praise God in our sanity and praise God in our ignorance and praise God in our weakness and in our loneliness and in our solitude. But praise God and worship the Lord with every breath we take. And that's what all-out worship really is. But it doesn't end there. You see, brothers and sisters, passionate worship allows and even invites, even encourages us to share our story of those things that God has brought about through us and make it available to other folks. It's an open door to tell others what God has done for us, and it's an opportunity for us to take passionate worship of God from inside the walls of the church and carry it outside in actions that pair up and match what we say about why we worship God and with what we do because we worship God. And if I'm to understand clearly the words of the text in Hebrews, there is a spiritual connection between who we believe in and worship and what we do to manifest the reality of those two things. And that's why the scripture offers us this reminder that through him, Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, and then don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so it's out of that liberating power of God that frees us to praise, that we rejoice at all God has done for us, and at the same time practice that rejoicing by giving ourselves to others, of sharing what we have with others. It's about using our lips and our mouths to vocally witness and rejoice as much as it is praising God, using our bodies and putting our hands and feet on our faith to touch the lives of others with all our praise of God who loves us. Celebrating God with our mouths filled with praise and our hearts and hands filled with good works is all out praise of our God. When we can joyously sing the song, I've got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, and they work together in a beautiful symphony of praise, then that's all out praise to God. And that is God's word for God's people today, to give all out praise. Amen.